Satan has always had false teachers ready to go. There are many also who are ready to comply. Paul described them as insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers. Paul had to-the-point instructions for Titus to deal with them. Silence them. Titus, you need to take action. We take truth for granted sometimes, but we shouldn't. It takes constant guarding from all the forces of error to hold on to the truth and to add to it as we should. The consequences of not holding on to truth are steep. And we see the wreckage, even, you know, as a testimony this morning. Well, she's a Christian, but she's doing this. And that's why, because there's a gap in truth and application of truth there. We see these consequences destroying families, marriages, communities, and even cultures. And I'm talking about inside the church as well. The problems that Titus and Paul were dealing with were inside the church. He wasn't talking about the lost, always, but typically the message was to the church. There are some points he made outside the church as well. So let us turn to Titus and let us build as wise builders. As we look at this passage is going to offer us some key things for us to take with us as we live our lives and live in a way that honors God and lives for Him and prioritizes His mission in our lives. Look at verse 1. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Again, that word sharply is a good translation, but severely is another word for that. Rebuke them severely or abruptly. Paul tells Titus, you need to interrupt the teachers that are teaching in that church. And they need a sharp rebuke. Oftentimes our words are sharp, but they're for the wrong reason. Usually when we have sharp words, it's because we're not getting our way in life. And that's when our words are sharpest. But here, Paul is protecting the church. And he tells Titus to be sharp with his rebuke of them. At least some of the false teachers were believers. I want you to notice that. In fact, the focus is on those believers who should have not been teaching and should have been sat down in the church. You see it, that they may be sound in the faith. Part of the false teaching was coming because they were not sound in their faith. So they needed to be interrupted. They were to be silenced for their own good. It was for their good as much as their listeners. See, Paul didn't want them cast out. He wasn't wishing them ill. But he said they need to be rebuked sharply so that their faith too, along with their hearers, would be sound. And that's all Christian correction. Anytime we correct as Christians, it ought to be for the good of others. And it ought to be for restoration. When a believer is out of whack, and there are plenty of believers who are, you know, really struggling with their walks. Raise your hand if you've never struggled in your walk. We've all struggled in our walk. And what we need is that restoration, the rebuke that restores us to sound doctrine, to sound thinking, and sound living. And that's what Paul's hope was for these people. Verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. So the teachers, instead of being sound in faith, were devoting themselves to myths. That word myths, mythos, is where we get our word myths. But it means fictions or fables. And that's what they were teaching. Fiction. They weren't finding it from the scriptures. They weren't finding it from the Old Testament. They were finding it from their own human heart. And they were teaching these things in the truth and leading people astray. They were making things up out of thin air. And we got to be on guard ourselves, but people will do that. We are religious by nature. We worship something. And these people that say they don't believe in God, well, they worship something. It's either the earth, or they worship, you know, power. They worship, it can be art. It can be anything. People are going to worship. Also, they were devoting themselves. Do you see it there in verse 14? Commands of people. They were ascribing religious value that God had never mandated. And as they ascribed themselves to that and their hearers, look at verse 14, who turn away from the truth. So they were bringing up these myths and they were bringing up the commands of the people and they are turning away from the truth. And it reminds me of Romans chapter 1. You know what? God is always leading us step by step into more truth, to greater richness and greater depth and understanding of who He is, and changing our character into more of His character. But how do we get sidetracked? We start turning away from that truth. And it can be early. A new Christian can turn away early. The Bible speaks of that. You know, you've got the seed that was cast along the path, the thorns, right? And then the good soil. And it reminds us that new believers can get off the path early. Why? They turn from that truth. But older believers can too. You and I, we have the capacity and the ability to turn from truth that we already understand well and have already bought into, because we've tested it in our lives as we're told to, and we found out it is good. But we can still turn our back on truth. Let the heat get turned up in our life. Just let that heat turn up a little bit, and we'll see what we're really ready to live and what truth we're ready to turn away from. They once had truth. When a believer comes to faith, they will mature as a Christian if they don't turn from the truth. Period. But there are a lot of voices out there. A lot of voices. You know, we laugh at these things, but a Zimbabwe pastor, he said, "I have holy pens today," as he told his audience. And he said, "You can pay up from $1 to $20. It works better the more you pay." And he told his congregation, "You can sit for any exam with this pen and you will pass." And then this newspaper interviewed his congregants. One man said, "I have a dull boy, but with this pen, I have great hope that he's going to pass all of his exams." And we laugh at that, but yet that's where a lot of Christians are. There are Christians today that are handling snakes. And they look to the Bible and they misrepresent the truth, and they're handling snakes. And there's people doing all kinds of things in the faith that are just, we look and we scratch our head and we say, where is that from? It's from myths. And it's from the testimony of people who should not be teaching. It always has the same sources. The strange teaching is everywhere. The early church faced it, and we face it today. Hopefully never in this church. We're not going to be handling snakes next week, I promise you. But Christians love to make up our own commands. We do it. It makes us feel better. I mean, it's so much easier to say, "Don't eat Doritos," than it is to say, "How's my heart towards my fellow man? What kind of hatred do I have in my heart to somebody who's abused me or somebody who has ill-treated me?" See, it's easier to do that. It's easier to say, "I shouldn't mow my yard on Sunday," than to get honest with ourselves and go look in a mirror and say, "Who are you according to what Christ would have for you? Where are we at?" And if we're not careful, we'll set our own bars and we'll make up our own rules and we'll add to what God has said, or we'll take away for our own benefit so that we can be released of the harder things in the Christian life, which is, how are we loving? Are we reflecting Christ's love in every situation? That's where the rubber meets the road for us. Turn to Colossians. I want to look at one passage on this. Turn to Colossians 2:20 through 23. You and I must know the Bible. And Paul says physical objects are of no consequence any longer. It doesn't matter what the physical object is. It is of zero consequence to us, and we should never put stock in these ideas of don't do this, don't do that, that are neutral. A helpful verse is this. You and I ought to remember this verse, 1 Corinthians 4:6. "I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written." Paul says, listen, the Scripture is the limitation. Where God has not spoke, you and I are perfectly free. And you look at these scriptures and they have one thing in common, one thing that drives them, and it's the word love. Love God with everything you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what drives our Christian lives. And if it doesn't relate to another person or to God, it's neutral. It's a nothing. It doesn't matter what it is. Do not go beyond what is written. And that's where proper discipleship comes in. You know, oftentimes we talk about, we pray for people and we want them to come to the Lord, but we know the job's not finished there, is it? You and I have to partner with the people that God allows us to witness to, and they come to know to faith. It's our responsibility. It is our duty to disciple and to take these people life on life, spend time with them, teaching them well in the Scriptures. And for us to teach well, we must know well. But we teach people early, don't go beyond what is written. Be ready to reject all kinds of rules, because we come into the faith, people do, especially adults, with all kinds of idolatrous things in their minds. Weird things. And things they were told were in the Bible but aren't. And things that they think they should do but God doesn't care about, and then the opposite is true. Discipleship is key. And people need help understanding the Scriptures. And there's Christians all around us that are desperate for truth and don't realize the gap in their life. And I have gaps in my life. I'm still learning Scripture. I'm still learning the deep things of God, because I realize as a Christian, we never run out trying to be like Jesus. Until I look like Jesus, I still have truth to apply. Until I look like Jesus, there's a gap in the truth that I'm applying. I know it sounds simple, but this thing is harder than it sounds, right? I can say, hey, go out there and live like Jesus. Amen, we're done. Yeah. It's easy to say, but hard to apply. And that's what we pray a lot for some of the people in the church, the family members. God, help them to come back to what they knew before. Help them to start where they were. And you know what? Anytime you get away from God, you got to realize that's the way back. What did I used to do before I ended up in this train wreck? I used to go to church. I used to pray. I used to go to whatever it is. I used to go to Bible study. I used to read my Bible at least a chapter a day. I used to pray with a brother weekly. I went to a Bible study. Whatever it is, start doing that again. Get back to that truth. One of the worst things you can hear in a Bible study, though, is what does that mean to you? Please do not ever say that. We come in, you got 10 people, 5 people, 2, 3 people. What does that mean to you? Our goal as Christians is to understand this right here. What did God mean by what He said to the original audience through the original author? What did God mean by what He said through the original author to the original audience? That's what we're after. And until we understand that to the deepest degree possible, then we can't pull it in 2,000 years later and start applying it. And that's where Christians get in train wrecks. They'll take a verse out of the Bible, and the perfect Bible right here, no offense, honey. My professor once said, study the verses you haven't highlighted. And what do we like to do? We like to highlight a verse and build a theology on it, end up in a train wreck of truth, and we think we got it all together, and it's like, that verse don't mean that. People need help with this stuff. We need help. We have to be reminded of these things. Church leaders, what is the application for them? They need to make sure that people don't just have the right to stand up and start teaching. And some churches allow that. But you see here, Titus was told that is happening in a way it should not be. You need to make sure that people are teaching that ought to be teaching. And that's why he said, get those elders in charge of this and get the teaching under control in the church. We see that Titus was instructed to appoint elders in the church to combat the false teachers of his day. Let's look at how Paul compared genuine Christian understanding to the false understandings that were so prevalent in the church. Look at verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. That's a good example of a verse that has been taken out of context. And just then you have a believer. What do you think they've done with that verse? Where do they end up? Where? In license. Doesn't matter what I do. It's all pure. I can steal things. And I'm pure. All things are pure. Well, this verse has a context. And that context is not that stealing is pure, murder is pure, adultery is pure. The verse has to deal with the idea of the Jewish customs. And these customs were everywhere. In the Old Testament, they were still struggling with synchronism. They were trying to synchronize the Old Testament with Jesus. Jesus was a layer to be put on top. And they were continuing on in their rules. And these guys had written all kinds of rules. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they had over 5,000 additions to 613 commands. You thought God's commands were hard to deal with as a Jew in the Old Testament? They added 5,000 other things, layers upon layers. It was 39 categories to the idea of observe the Sabbath day. They had 39 categories. They have it to this day. And dozens upon dozens of other categories under the 39 categories that explain work somebody shouldn't do. And all God said was observe the Sabbath and rest on the Sabbath. And it becomes this monster. And then all these things became impure. To this day, if you're a quote-unquote devout Jew in Israel, you pay unbelievers to come and turn on your light switch because the Bible says don't start a fire. So they pay people to turn on their lights in the buildings on the Sabbath because that's considered work. That's where you end up, see? And that's what Paul's talking about. That's the context. He's saying, listen, objects are purer. You can eat. If you want to eat grub bugs, eat grub bugs. You want to eat lobster? Eat lobster, catfish. Those were all no good in the Old Testament. He's like, hey, that's all good now. Physical objects is no concern to the believer. That's the context. There were deep-rooted customs practiced in the church at Crete that Titus was instructed to help root out. These were post-resurrection commandments that involved abstaining from certain foods, from ascetism, and certainly circumcision, continued to be a hang-up in the early church. And I don't want to beat up the Jewish brothers that were in the first century. That must have been a hard transition. 1,500 years of tradition. Even if you're a good, devout Jew, you had a handle on what that meant, the law and what it meant day to day, and you weren't too concerned about all the confusion around it. But yet, making that transition to rejecting the old covenant, hey, that's no small thing. My heart goes out to them. I'm like, man, how would I have handled that if I would have been a devout Jew? But there was a time where God, just like we said last week, Jeremiah 31:31, God said, I'm going to give you a new covenant, and this old covenant is going to be passed away. They needed to make that change, and it wasn't happening as it should have. Before I go on, I want to throw out this idea too. There is what's called disputable matters in the New Testament. And that's from the NIV translation. That's a phrase I learned, so I still use it. But here are the passages, and they're on the website too. But I would be remiss if I didn't say this now. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 33, Colossians 2, 16 through 23. All those passages deal with the weaker brother. And here's the thing. Paul was setting the record straight with Titus, and he was speaking truth. There is no such thing as a sinful object. All right? And ascetism, the idea of making your body suffer, maybe sleeping on the floor, fasting all the time, all this stuff. You can fast, but it wasn't prescribed. Sleeping on the floor. He says, look, that's done away with. But there are passages in the New Testament that speak to, look, if you think something's a sin, guess what? To you, it is a sin. If you think it's a sin to mow your yard on Sunday, I can tell you that it's not, but if you don't have a clear conscience with it, you should not do it. And it doesn't matter what it is. I remember in children's ministry, sometimes people say, Monty, you need to dress like Jesus and do the play. And I'm like, I ain't doing it. I'm not going to do it. I got to check in my spirit about it. and I'm not going to do it because my conscience won't release me. I don't think it's necessarily sinful. And to this day, I probably wouldn't do it. Because look, if I think it's a sin, then it is. But you know what? The more rules we have that aren't in the New Testament, the weaker we are. That's what the Bible calls us. We are a weaker brother. It seems counterintuitive. You think, well, if I become more spiritual, I have a longer list of holy things. That list gets shorter. The strong brothers and sisters start whittling away at that list and saying, I find nothing in Scripture against this. It gets crossed out. I find nothing against this. It gets crossed out. And you start crossing out our legalistic laundry list, and all you're left with is love. Period. That's it. Love God with everything in you and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. You could pack that in your pocket and you will be an outstanding Christian. Go live it out. That's it. What you find in the Bible is love. That's all we're left with. And we can go out in freedom and live that way. Why would we want to start making a list like the Pharisees did? Now, another thing I will add before I move on is that in Romans 14, we are commanded to keep what we believe about these things between us and God. They're not to be brought up in public. And that is another serious error that Christians constantly make. They think my freedom ought to be brought up in public and advertised. You are in sin at that moment because the Bible says do not do it. You and I, our freedom is not to be brought up in a public manner. Why? Because the weak brother, you may force him into doing something his conscience will not clear him of. And the Bible says that you are guilty of his sin as well in that moment. That you and I become guilty of the sin that he's involved with. He pushed through the conscience. He's guilty of sin. But you and I become guilty of sin as well because we helped our brother push through his guilty conscience. And so we keep these things private. Some of your Christian life where there's freedom, you have freedom in private. And the thing is, if it starts coming up into the open, how did Paul handle it? He said, I'll never eat meat again if it causes my brother to stumble. And so there's the biblical prescription. If you want to, and I want to bring up our freedom, well, you better be ready to give it all up, because if our brother is struggling with it, then you are being a cause of sin. Does that make sense? This stuff is super important because this is what we're dealing with in the church. Don't let your freedom step on your weak brother's toes. Almost everybody has something that they're still not comfortable with. And that's between them and God. And some of our things that where we have freedom, if it's disputable, and that's what it's said in Romans 14, if it's disputable, then some have freedom and some don't. So that's real important. But now back to our text, verse 15b. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. There's two types of people here, defiled and unbelieving. Some might say, well, it describes the same set of people. I don't think so. Defiled and unbelieving, you expect false teaching to come from unbelievers. And the Judaizers, a lot of them, they weren't interested in Jesus. They thought they were doing God a favor by going and saying that, hey, you need to get back to the Old Testament and give up on this Jesus thing. Okay, they existed in the church. But also the defiled, it might bring up Old Testament. If I was next to Frank and we're in the truck and he dies in the passenger seat and I'm like, Frank, wake up! Well, I just defiled myself in the Old Testament. I touched a dead body. He didn't wake up, by the way. I forgot that detail. He died. Well, I defiled myself. There was a prescription I had to do to get myself ceremonially clean after that. Well, the Bible says that you and I can defile ourselves as well. This is taught in Hebrews. And the idea is that the root of bitterness, when you and I are bitter, the Bible says that we can defile ourselves and hearers. When we're bitter, we can defile ourselves. And so the Bible paints a picture that we defile ourselves. Why? By committing sin. That word defile means to be stained. Anytime we're in a sinful lifestyle as a believer, we are in some way defiling ourselves, parts of our life at least. Look at verse 15, the end of verse 15. Nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. God uses our minds and our consciences, and anytime they're out of whack with God, we're in real trouble with understanding what we are not supposed to do. And you and I, when we go and embrace sin, when we push through into a sinful lifestyle or a sinful day or a sinful hour, whatever it is, we are damaging our conscience. We are telling ourselves that it's okay this once, or it's okay for this part of my life, or it's okay for me to live this way for during my youth, right? That's what we do. But our consciences and our minds are critical in our walks with the Lord. Our conscience must be maintained. One of the best Bible studies I ever did was on the conscience. And I want to bring up four verses. I'm going to read them here. 1 Corinthians 8:7. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some through former association with idols eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So people that push through eating food that was offered in an idol's temple, if it's against their conscience, they'll defile themselves and defile their conscience. Romans 13:5. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. The idea of submission to authorities. You and I need to submit to authorities so we don't violate our conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:12. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. And that's what I was talking about earlier. When we push through and help our weak brother sin, not only are we guilty of some of his sin, but we're damaging his conscience and ours in the same moment. We're saying it's okay to help our brother push through to something he's uncomfortable with. You and I must think properly to be holy. You and I cannot live the lives we're supposed to live without having the proper truth in our minds. And the world is constantly offering up an alternative. Every single day, it's saying, don't believe that, believe this. Oh, God didn't really say that, did he? Same argument, Genesis chapter 3. The same exact, God didn't really say it that way, did he? Who doesn't lust? Who doesn't covet? You know, making these things acceptable, right? We need to think about everything God has said in the way He has said it. And then our conscience, as we renew our own mind, as we say, I refuse to believe what I want to have my sinful way, I want to line up my mind with the Word of God, then our conscience starts to get repaired. And when we have a good conscience, then you and I can live the life we're supposed to live. And that's where the Holy Spirit says, you need to go apologize. The Holy Spirit speaks through our conscience when we blow it. And oftentimes Christians, man, they can look, and I've been there, fly off the handle, look as like Satan himself, and not feel any guilt from it. Why? We can damage our conscience to the point where we don't hear the voice of God. And that's a tragedy for the Christian. Because oftentimes that voice starts out as a what? A whisper. Now, God knows how to get the big wood out. He knows how to take people behind the woodshed, but He starts out saying, that's not holy. You're not representing me well. You're denying truth, you know, in your heart, in your mind. That's how He interacts with us. We must keep our minds and our consciences in line with what God has said for them to work as intended. So what is the outcome if we fall into this trap where these false teachers were? Look at it in verse 16. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. Their profession and their works do not line up. And Paul here again, I will bring this up to you. Paul says, buffalo feathers. They don't know God. When you and I act like the world, it counteracts our testimony in the world. And that's why Paul charged the Roman church, God is blasphemed because of you. When you and I act like a hypocrite, then we are acting against our own profession in that area, whatever it is. Do you not know you're not supposed to get angry in a self-righteous way? Do you not know that? I know that. So when I get angry in a self-righteous way, then my testimony doesn't line up with my profession. And I know that I'm not supposed to do that. I'm supposed to have righteous anger. And what does righteous anger mean? You look at righteous anger in the Bible, it's always for the helpless, for the downtrodden. It's always making the case for another. Our anger, most of it is borne out because we're not getting our way, or somebody's not saying what we want to hear, or somebody didn't do what we want them to do. And then we're like, that's wrong. And I'm going to lash out. The Bible doesn't give us that license. And Paul says, look, there's a denial by the work. And I will say this, the denial is so much stronger. Man, have you ever heard this? You ask your wife, what's wrong? And she says, nothing's wrong. You ever seen that?
Never.
Women, I could probably invite a woman up here to say, tell us about your husbands. We're guilty too, right? But what trumps what we say? Body language. Body language, these people that study this stuff, they'll tell you 70% of what you're communicating is your body language. And then like 20% is your tone of voice. If I say, morning, or morning, I said the same word, but it means two different things, doesn't it? That's what he's getting at here. He says, look, when our lives don't line up with Scripture, our message is totally void. It's dead on arrival. And we got to get this stuff. Yeah? Because the gaps is where our opportunities are to represent Christ better and to be more light, a brighter light, and more salt, to be more flavorful in the world. But when we act in common ways as the world does, the message, the profession is diminished. Constable said it well. He said, whenever a person's talk and walk conflict, it is his walk rather than his talk that reveals what he really is. It's easy to say, I'm a good Christian. None of us really say that, do we? We're too afraid to say something like that. But I'm doing pretty good with my walk, maybe that, right? It's easy to say. But we see these gaps, and the gaps are our opportunities. Look at how Paul describes them. He says, look, they're professing to know God, but they deny Him by their works. And what? They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. He says detestable. It means disgusting or abominable. Strong language. Disobedient means to be uncompliant or to be a rebel. Unpersuadable. And I struggle with anger probably as much as any man who's ever lived on the face of the planet. And it's detestable to God. And I need to look at it like that. That is detestable. Oftentimes I say, well, yeah, everybody gets angry, right? Everybody slips. Everybody treats their neighbor in a poor way because they're not getting what they want. It's so easy to make excuses. But here, Paul says, it's detestable. Being obstinate. And you're unfit for any good work, he's telling these teachers there. And that word used for unfit, it means that they were presenting themselves as a valuable metal, but the metal didn't pass the test. It's like you've seen on the Westerns, what they do with gold. Gold nugget, what they do? Put it in their mouth. It's supposed to bend. I've never done that. Wouldn't want to, but that's what they did to make sure it's real, right? What Paul says, listen, if your testimony and my testimony lines up in our walks with the Lord in a way that's unbecoming, then we are not fit. We don't measure up the way we ought to, and we're not good for any good work. We have been disqualified in that part of our life. And it doesn't mean we can't get back on track, obviously. God is, His grace is new every morning, right? We need to have short accountability and be on the confession train every day. You know, my wife and I, the other day, she got mad at me. And I hate to throw her under the bus, but I will. No, I'm just kidding. She got mad at me, and I've done it to her. But yet, what'd she do? It wasn't even 5-10 minutes later, she came and apologized. Yeah?
And I kissed her.
and gave me a kiss and asked me if I forgave her. See? Yeah, because it's not, I'm sorry, Monty. It's, will you forgive me, Monty? And then the onus is on me. Am I going to obey or am I going to hold a grudge? I'm like, of course I forgive you. And then I got a kiss and we moved on. And that's what it's supposed to look like with everybody. And I wish I could say that always is the case. But see, she's going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. But you and I, we have to immediately take action on that sin and not let it just sit, not let it be a testimony to the world. And that's how we keep our mind right, conscience right, and be the authentic metal we're supposed to be. The gold and the silver, the valued stones, as 1 Corinthians would call it. That's where we find those good works come to life. Look at verse 2:1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And there you see the contrast in that church. I get the feeling that Paul is basically saying, Titus, it's up to you. You got to get those churches straightened out. They are suffering. They are hearing myths and the commands of people. And they are being led astray every single day. Do something, Titus. And it reminds me, and it ought to remind you, that look, wherever we are in our realm of responsibility, we might have to be that Titus. That person that says, this is wrong. Stop teaching that, Christian. You're out of, here's why. Let me show you the verses. We may have to be the people that challenge and have those sharp rebukes. That's not always fun. I don't like rebuking people. I mean, if you like rebuking people as a Christian, I'd say, might be something else going on there. Maybe some self-righteousness. It's always hard to go to somebody and say, you know what, you taught back there is out of line. And here's why. But we have to be those people. We have to stand in these gaps. And he's supposed to teach what accords with sound doctrine. We're only to teach the things that can be backed up. That word sound means to be in good health or to be well. Teach what accords with well doctrine that can pass the test of the physically fit, if you will. Every question of life is answered in the Bible. Every human relationship, every problem, every sin issue going on in relationships with others is dealt with somewhere in Scripture. And God has given us enough information to be those Tituses and be those bearers of truth and light. Wiersbe said it well. He said, thus saith the Lord, it's the end of every argument. Thus saith the Lord. And a Christian who will not yield to the Word of God is out of step with his Lord and his Savior. You and I must be willing to submit to the Word of God. When somebody comes and says, this is why you're wrong, and we're shown in plain words of God, you and I have to be willing to say, I made a mistake. I now stand corrected. Thank you for bringing that to me. And that's hard to do sometimes, but that's where we need to live. Our spiritual life depends on the Word of God. It's a full-time job keeping up with truth, to keep growing in truth, to keep an eye on our truth, making sure it's not culturally sliding. That's what you see in a lot of denominations. The Methodist Church is about to divide. Why? Because a lot of that church has said, you know what the culture says is right. And others are saying, no, we can't stand for that. It's not in the Word of God. And that's going on in every congregation in America. People are choosing sides. Is it going to be what the culture says? Is it going to be what God has said? And you and I have to keep an eye on what God has said, because oftentimes it is not culturally popular, even with Christians. You will find a lot of Christians who struggle with things God has said clearly. And they're like, well, what about this? What about this? What God has said, end of story. Most of the Bible is just so straightforward. It doesn't take a theologian. It takes you to open it and read it. You know, seriously, that's what it takes. It's so straightforward. We say this is the Word of God, but we read almost anything more than this. We say it's the Word of God, but we watch so much more entertainment or whatever. You look at our lives and what is it filled with? We need to fill it with this first. The other things are great. Okay? They can, hunting, fantastic. Just don't make it an idol. Golf. Me and Jason, yeah. Don't let it become an idol, right? It's a neutral thing. But value this first. And for parents, your responsibility is to give your kids a Christian education first and foremost. Those things last for eternity. Mathematics, as soon as you get to heaven, you're going to know every single math calculation under the sun. You're not going to need math. You're not going to need English. You're not going to need physics or philosophy or nothing like that. That only lasts a minute. But the religious education you give your kids, it's going to last in eternal rewards into eternity. And yet oftentimes Christian families, they forget that. Religious education, never forget that. Never forget, preach that to your grandchildren. Preach that to your children. Religious education, God's truth matters the most. And it ought to be evident in our lives. And I'll leave us with this. Proverbs 4:13. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life.